the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, let's start our worship today with prayer. Let's bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful fall morning, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in your house. We just pray, Father, that the songs that we lift up before you, that the messages raised from here would be pleasing to you. And we pray, Father, as we leave here today, that we take that message and share it with others. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your Son. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen. In preparation for our communion, we will use the responsive reading found in your bulletin. The text is from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. I will read the text in blue. The congregation will read the text in red. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, took it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself. And eat bread and drink at the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself for not discerning the Lord's will." Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful that you ask us to come around your table, that we've been invited. And Father, as we look upon these emblems, we realize that the bread and the cup represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that a great price was paid for our salvation. We just pray, Father, that we come here humbly before you. We ask for your forgiveness and your guidance. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Morning, folks. Good to see you here today. Please take an opportunity to look over the bulletin, if you would, and the announcements. Living Christmas Tree practice starts tonight. So if you sign up for the Living Christmas Tree and you're able to make it, tonight would be a good time to come. And if you haven't signed up yet, you like to sing in the tree, you can still do that. Just sign the list on the bulletin board. Tomorrow morning, we need about six people to help as we unfold the Christmas tree. And we have it, the greenery here in the gym, and we need to do some measuring and some figuring. So if you're available tomorrow morning, maybe at 9 o'clock to 10 to 11, from 9 to about 11 o'clock, we're going to take that apart and look at it and figure out what we have to do. So if you're able to help see me, we don't need more than six. We don't need, 20 people coming up. But if you're able to help see me and let me know, and that would be helpful to us. Just please look over the other announcements of bulletin, if you would. And if you're visiting with us, if we don't have your phone number or your address, if you would, and the card in front of you, a silent roll call card, if you'd please take one of those and fill that out and just drop it in the offering plate on your way out this morning, that would be helpful so we can keep you updated. And if you're a member, and we don't have your new phone number, your email address, or whatever, update that for us too so we make sure that we have that. Please look over the prayer list in your bulletin. Remember these people in your prayers. Sandy Connor is still in the hospital, but she's doing rehab and doing well, I believe. Just keep her in your prayers. John Fiesel fell and hurt his back. There's some tiny cracks there in his spine. They're trying to figure out what's going on there. It looks like he's going to have an MRI sometime soon. So keep John in your prayers. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. This morning I'm starting a new sermon series entitled, "I'm Confident." And the purpose of this sermon is to help you with your confidence level when it comes to your faith. Today I'm talking about, I'm confident that God is real. Next week, I'm confident the Bible is God's word. Then I'm confident Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God who resurrected from the dead. And then I'm confident I'm saved. I'm confident there's indeed a heaven. You see, we as Christians ought to be confident about our faith. Our faith is not a blind faith. It is not a gullible faith or a mere faith or a weak faith. It is not a faith built on nothing but faith. Our faith is sure and certain. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, that should be 3, not 13. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was not made of what was visible. By faith, we understand that God exists. We understand that God created the world. Now, this faith, though, is based on evidence. Evidence that proves to us it is more reasonable to believe that God created the universe than he did not. Now, I want to start with this. We exist. We are here. We are real. What we experience in our daily life is reality. Everybody believes this, right? We believe we exist. Touch the person next to you. Push them in the arm and say, I exist. You know, we are here. Now, there are a few people who think that we're just in someone's dream, that we don't really exist. But not many of those people. Everyone understands. We are here. We exist. The question is, how do we get here? Where do we come from? Where did our universe come from? And there are only two possibilities. Where do we come from? Either the supernatural or the natural. Either God did it or he did not do it. Now, as Christians, we believe we are here because God created us. And the Bible says he is an eternal God. He has always existed. He is omnipotent. That is, he is all-powerful. He can do anything. He is omniscient. That is, he is all-knowing. He knows everything. And he is omnipresent. But we as Christians have a problem. What is the problem? A little 7-year-old girl said to her daddy, Daddy, how did we get here? And daddy said, well, God made us. The little girl thought about that and said, Daddy, how did God get here? And that's our problem, isn't it? How did God get here? The Bible teaches he is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing. How is that possible? Well, to us, that seems impossible, isn't it? How could an eternal, all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing God exist? Seems impossible. We can't grasp that. So let's look at the other side, which is the Big Bang Theory. Most people today who do not believe in God or that God created the universe believe we got here through natural processes, and most believe, there are other theories, but most believe in the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory says that about 3.5 billion years ago, there was an explosion. That's the Big Bang. The universe began from the Big Bang. Before that explosion, there was nothing. No time, no space, no matter, no energy. But they tell us within a trillionth of a second after the explosion, everything that we have in the universe, time, matter, energy, all the galaxies, everything that we have in the universe came into existence. But before that happened, there was nothing. Now, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that's impossible. You have nothing, and then you have everything. What do you get when you have nothing? What do you get from nothing? Nothing, not something. So we start with this. We are here. We know we are here. There are only two possibilities. Both possibilities seem, according to our understanding, impossible. But we are here. So one of these two things is true. Either we exist because of the supernatural, that God created us, or we exist because of the natural, the materialistic, the Big Bang. So here's what we have to ask. Which of these two things is most likely? Which is more logical? Which is more reasonable? Which makes more sense? Well, let's look at that. If God created us, then life created life. God is a living being. The Bible says he created every living thing as well as everything else. So if God created life, that means that life came from life. We need to ask the question, is it possible for all life to come from a living being? And the answer to that question is yes. We see life coming from life every day. Our experience teaches us that life comes from life. Science teaches us that life only comes from life. You cannot get life from non-life. From the time of Aristotle, we're talking the 300s BC, until the mid-1800s, science taught spontaneous generation, that life could come from non-life. They taught this because of observation. You put out some meat, or you see a carcass of something laying on the side of the road, and after a period of time, there were maggots. Where did the maggots come from? Well, we know today where they came from, but back then they thought they just appeared. You know, you have life coming from non-life. So spontaneous generation was taught for centuries. But in 1859, when Louis Pasteur and some others did some scientific experiments, the scientific community finally agreed spontaneous generation, life from non-life, does not happen. That's a law of science. Life only comes from life. So let's put a check mark by here. That makes sense. God is living. We are living. He created everything, that which is not living plus that which is living. That makes sense. How about the Big Bang Theory? Life came from non-life. Spontaneous generation of the entire universe. I just told you the scientists disproved that 160 years ago. And nothing has changed since then. Science still teaches us life cannot come from non-life. Why then do people believe that through a series of chemical reactions we get life during the Big Bang? Why do they teach that? Because it's all they got. You know, it's all they got. Even though it cannot happen, it's all they got. Let me show you that. Dr. George Wald won the Nobel Peace Prize in Science back in 1967. He passed away in 1997. But he wrote this: when it comes to the origin of life on Earth, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation, that is life from non-life, the naturalistic view. There is no third way. Then he says spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. But that leads to the only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Notice he doesn't say we cannot accept that on scientific grounds. We cannot accept that because that's been disproven. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. The worldview does not allow them to accept it. We cannot accept that, that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Did you get that? They choose to believe the impossible. So life coming from non-life, is that possible or impossible? Well, it's impossible. So instead of putting a check mark, we're going to put a line through that. Life cannot come from non-life. Let's move on. If God created the universe, that means there's a designer. If God created the universe, that means thought and purpose went into the creation of the universe. Does that make sense? When you look around, does the universe seem to be intelligently designed? Does it seem to have a purpose behind it? Or does it look like it was just formed by an explosion? Well, common sense tells you there's a designer behind our orderly, intricate universe. Fred Hoyle was an English astronomer and mathematician. He wasn't a Christian. He died in 2001, but he gave the Big Bang Theory its name, not because he believed in it. He was a scientist who believed in what was known as the steady state theory of the universe, but he just called it the Big Bang. Sarcastically, it caught on because that's what it is, a big explosion, a big bang. Anyhow, Fred Hoyle said, a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests a superintelligence has monkeyed with the physics. You don't need to do a whole lot of experiments. Common sense interpretation of the facts. The universe did not just happen. That's common sense. In response to that, former Harvard University research professor of astronomy and of history and science, Owen Gingerich, who is now senior astronomer of the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory, he said this: "Fred Hoyle and I differ on lots of questions, but on this we agree. A common sense," there's the word again, common sense, "and satisfying interpretation of a world suggests the designing hand of a super intelligence." He, like Hoyle, said, hey, look around. It's just common sense, the designer behind this design. Just look around. God's fingerprints are everywhere. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." People stand before God and say, God's going to say no excuse. It's obvious, common sense. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork." Maybe the best evidence we have for a designer is DNA. I like what President Clinton said about DNA. He said, "Today we are learning the language of God." And in a real sense, that's what DNA is. It's information that God has given us. Your body has 100 trillion cells. In each cell, you have a strand of DNA. They tell us if they were to uncoil the strand of DNA in one cell, it would come out to be about 6 foot long. Now, DNA contains all the instructions an organism needs to grow and to survive and to reproduce. Scientists tell us in one strand of DNA, there's as much information as in a set of encyclopedias. In one strand, in one cell, as much information as in a set of encyclopedias. And you have 100 trillion cells in your body. Where did this information come from? Can nature produce information? No. It can produce patterns, but it cannot produce information. If you walk down the beach and you see ripples in the sand, you think, well, the waves made those ripples. You might even see ripples that almost look like maybe a fish that the waves made. But you walk down the beach a little further and you see in the sand the words, "John loves Mary." And then you see a heart with an arrow through it. Do you think, ha, look what the waves did? You don't think that, do you? Whenever you see written information, you know there's intelligence behind it. And the same is true with DNA. It didn't just happen. So next to designer, we can put a check mark. That makes sense. If God created the universe, there's a designer behind the universe. That makes sense. Now, the Big Bang Theory says no designer. You have an explosion. From that explosion, you get an orderly universe with all its intricate design and all its constants. Is that what you get when you see an explosion? Have you ever seen an explosion and out of that explosion comes all this orderly stuff? When you have an explosion, there's chaos, there's debris, there's destruction. I've never heard of anybody saying, "You see my house here? It wasn't here 10 years ago, but that there's a factory down the road, and the factory exploded. And when the factory exploded, poof, here was my house. All furnished, electric, gas, water, everything. Even my pets." You know, does that come from an explosion? Do explosions do that? That's ridiculous. Now, of course, it's possible that in the beginning, God said, bang. It's possible that God directed the Big Bang, this explosion. That's a whole nother ballgame now, if we talk about that. But what the naturalist, materialist teach us is from nothing, you have an explosion. Oh, now I have an explosion from nothing. But from nothing, you have an explosion, and everything, in an instant, comes into existence. And we now have an orderly, intricate universe. I want to tell you, that doesn't make a bit of sense. Scientists tell us there are over 50 constants of nature. A constant would be something like the mass of a proton. It's always constant. Or the charge of an electron. Or the force of gravity in the universe. And then science tells us if any one of these 50 constants, much less than all 50, but if any one of these 50 constants were different, larger or smaller, in an order of a billionth of a percentage. A billionth of a percent. Science tells us there would be no life in this universe. Robert Jastrow died in 2008, but he was the founder and one-time head of NASA Goddard Institute of Space Studies. He called the fine-tuning of the universe the most powerful evidence for the existence of God to ever come out of science. So does it make sense that there's a designer behind the universe? Yes. Does it make sense there is no designer behind the universe? No. So we're going to go ahead and put a cross mark through that also. So let's move on. The math works. When we talk about God creating the universe, the math works. You have a supreme intelligence guiding and creating the universe. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He can do anything. He is all-knowing. Now, with that information, what is the mathematical probability of this God being able to create the universe? Well, the probability is 100%. The math works. The probability is the likelihood of an event occurring. Given the information we have about God, the probability of him creating the universe is 100%. So when you look at God creating us, the math works. Now, what about the Big Bang Theory? Well, the math doesn't work. And the mathematicians have been telling the scientists and the evolutionists this from back in the 50s. It just doesn't work. Oxford University mathematical physicist and atheist Roger Penrose came up with a formula to determine the actual statistical probability of the universe coming into existence randomly, by chance. His findings have been coined the Penrose number. This is what he said, the chance of a universe just randomly happening, 1 part in 10 to the power of 10 to the power of 123. That's a big number. He goes on to explain how big that number is. He said that number would be possible to write out using the decimal way. In other words, if you tried to write that number out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and continue till you reach that number, he says that would be impossible. He says because you could write a number on every, get this, you could write a number on every particle in the universe, and there would not be enough particles to do the job. Did you get that? This number is bigger than all the particles in the universe. So you have to think the odds of a naturalistic, self-created universe, that's impossible. It's astronomical. Mathematicians tell us that anything beyond 1 times 10 raised to the 10th power, the 50th power, 1 in 10 raised to the 50th power is impossible. It can't happen. So the math, and the mathematicians have been telling them this for a long time. Back in the 1950s, they gathered in Philadelphia, the mathematicians and the evolutionists, and they said, hey guys, listen, what you're suggesting, even suggesting that if we have all this time, it can't happen. It can't happen. So the math doesn't work when it comes to the Big Bang Theory. Of course, when it comes to God creating us, the Bible teaches that. Now, I'm going to talk to you why we believe the Bible is God's word next week. I hope you'll come for that, because we really have good evidence to prove that the Bible is from God. But the Bible begins by telling us this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Isaiah, and that was Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 45:12 says, it is I who made the earth and created mankind. My own hand stretched out heavens. I marshaled their starry host. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him all things were created. God did it, you see. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And then we get to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So we're going to put a check mark by the Bible teaches it, because the Bible makes it very clear, God created everything. God hasn't left us to wonder. You know, he's given us general revelation. Look around the stars and the orderly universe. He's given us this general revelation. Common sense tells us God exists, but then he gives us specific information. He gives us the Bible that teaches it, and then he sends his son, also Jesus. Some people complain, you know, well, if God exists, why doesn't he just show himself? Well, there are numerous times in the Old Testament he did show himself, but he has showed himself through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. That's important. He's the image of God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Jesus, the image of God, he's also involved in creation. Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Notice this, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then a passage you're very familiar with in John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. We have seen God. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was with God in the beginning. The Bible says he was God, is God. And he came and he showed himself to us. Jesus was God in the flesh. Now he proved that in various ways. And we're going to talk about that in more detail in our third sermon. The resurrection of Jesus and the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming. And if Jesus raised from the dead, he is certainly who he claimed to be. But there's more than that. So I hope you'll be here for that third sermon as we talk about, we can be confident that Jesus is the Son of God. So the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. Now the Bible and Jesus really do not pertain to the Big Bang except to say that God created the universe. They say otherwise say nothing about Big Bang. So we began today by saying we are here. But how did we get here? Well, there are two possibilities. God did it or he didn't do it, the supernatural or the natural. Now look at our chart again. God created us. We are here. How did we get here? God created us. Life created life. Well, that is certainly possible. We know that. Big Bang theory. Naturalistic theory, life came from non-life. Not possible according to science. Of course, science says, well, maybe the laws of science really didn't work there at the beginning. We have a designer for this intricate universe. Does that make sense? Certainly does. No designer, and everything came from this explosion. Does that make common sense? No, it doesn't. The math works. The math says, yeah, God can do it. The math doesn't work. Mathematicians say, hey, what you're suggesting isn't possible. And then, of course, we have the Bible teaching it and Jesus proving it. So what I'm suggesting to you today, with all the evidence here on God's side, why do textbooks and why do scientists always tell us something else? I want to say two things to you, two important things for you to remember. Science starts with the premise that everything that happens must be explained naturally. Science assumes the supernatural does not exist. This is an a priori assumption that is made. Now, they haven't proved the supernatural doesn't exist. It's just an assumption that they have. And they start with that assumption. The supernatural doesn't exist. So since it doesn't exist, we're not going to consider it. We're not going to look at it. We're not going to try to disprove it because it doesn't exist. Not, you know, they say we have to explain everything in a natural way. And that's not bad. That's not bad. To start with that, you plant a pumpkin seed. There are natural mechanisms that cause that to grow. That's important to know. You don't just plant a pumpkin seed and poof, supernaturally a pumpkin appears. So it's good the science looks at those natural mechanisms. Someone has a headache. Oh, it's because a witch put a curse on me. Well, no. Science says, let's look at this. Yeah. Did you hit your head? Do you have a migraine? Your allergies? That makes sense to look at the natural, to explain it naturally. You do the laundry and you leave it all wrinkled. It's washed, but in a basket. And you go upstairs at night and you leave this wrinkled laundry in the basket. You come down in the morning and it's all ironed and it's hung up. And you say, thank God for sending his angels, right? If you just jump to the supernatural, that's what you have. But you know, if there are angels, it's probably your husband or wife or son or daughter or brother or sister or something like that. So it's great that science says, before we jump to the supernatural, let's look at the natural laws. Of course, we as Christians understand it's God who placed these natural laws where they are. But the problem with science is they refuse to look at the supernatural altogether. Remember that quote from Dr. George Wald that I mentioned earlier? He says, when it comes to origin of life on this earth, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. But that only leaves us with the conclusion that of the supernatural creation. We cannot accept that, he says, on philosophical grounds. We've already made up our mind. Not because we've studied it, not because we've disproved God, not because we've even looked at God. We have this a priori assumption, God does not exist. This is our philosophical thinking. Even though what we believe doesn't make a bit of sense, we can't believe the supernatural because we can't even consider it. If science would consider the supernatural, we would appreciate that a little more. It is not science that keeps science from believing in God. It is their worldview that keeps them from believing in God. Michael Behe is a biochemist at Lehigh University. He authored a book called Darwin's Black Box. He wrote this, "The conclusion of intelligent design flows naturally from the data itself, not from sacred books or sectarian beliefs. The reluctance of science to embrace the conclusion of intelligent design has no justifiable foundation. Many people, including many important, well-respected scientists, just don't want there to be anything beyond nature. Why doesn't God exist? I don't want him to exist." So a lot of people say, why wouldn't people want God to exist? Because if God exists, he gives instructions. He gives commands. He gives us morality. He tells us how to live. I don't want anyone telling me how to live. So if God doesn't exist, that's better for me, they think. You know, I would respect scientists more if they would look at the natural explanation first and then at least take a look at the supernatural. Here's the second thing I want you to think of. The Big Bang Theory and evolution has been taught in schools for 60 years. Nothing else is even allowed to be taught. Nothing else is even allowed to be discussed. You can't bring up intelligent design in schools. The textbooks, that's all they say. They teach it as it's a fact. That's been drummed into our heads and the heads of our kids for 60 years. So you would think after 60 years of this being drummed into you, you would believe it. But surveys, not Christian surveys, but surveys from Gallup and reputable survey places have told us this. 81% of Americans believe in God. After 60 years, having it shoved down our throat that the truth is there's evolution and the Big Bang, 81% of Americans still believe in God. It's because they're not bright. That's what they tell us, you know. One of the scientists said, anybody who believes in God is stupid. Well, how about doctors? What do you think about doctors? Do you think doctors are intelligent? I think they're pretty intelligent, most of them anyhow. What do you think about doctors? How many doctors, what percentage of doctors do you think believe in God? 50 or less? 50 or more? According to the survey, 71% of doctors, intelligent people, who work with the amazing body, 71% of doctors believe God exists. And they don't all believe in God the Bible, but they believe that God exists. But what about the scientist? What percentage of scientists believe that God exists? According to what they teach, none of them should believe it, right? According to what science teaches, this is what happened. You can't even look at the supernatural. But according to the surveys, 33% believe in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. Another 18% believe there is a higher power. Maybe not the God of the Bible, but a God. They believe in a higher power. 33 and 18, what does that add up to? 51% of scientists believe in the supernatural. You won't read that in the textbooks. You won't hear that taught in school or the universities. It's not allowed. But it's true. So listen. Don't tell me that it isn't reasonable to believe in God. That smart people would not believe in God. Don't tell me that. It doesn't make sense. It's not what the evidence shows us. I want to tell you this morning, your faith is based on solid evidence. Your faith is not a blind faith. You can be confident that God is real. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, that's such good news for you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you have to ask yourself, what's my relationship to God? This God who is real, what does he expect of me? What does he want of me? What does he tell me? Of course, God tells us there's a heaven and there's a hell. And he tells us we have all sinned and we have fallen from his presence. And we need to get right with him. And he sent his son to die on the cross to make us right with him, that we can have our sins forgiven. So if you're not a Christian, the thing you need to do to get your sins forgiven, to get to heaven, the Bible says to accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And we do that through faith that leads us to change the way we live, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into him. We're going to sing our invitation hymn this morning. And if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision for God, if you need to become a Christian, if you come forward, we'll take your confession of faith today and we'll baptize you into Christ Jesus. Maybe you have a little more questions. Talk to me about that. We'll talk about it later on this week sometime. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.